Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Joy to have you with us as we continue our study of Volume 16 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you this day for the gift of life, our human life, and even more so, your own divine life united to our humanity in the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. Thank you, Lord, that through Jesus we've gained access again to the paradise of the reigning of your will, the kingdom of the divine will, reigning again on earth as it reigns in heaven, fulfilling the prayer of Jesus and restoring the gift that was lost, the original grace that was given to Adam and Eve, of course, lost through original sin, now restored through the incarnation of the Son of God in the womb of the Most Holy Virgin Mary. Thank you, God, that you've given us the knowledge to know how to return to that paradise, to that way of life, that reigning of the divine will on earth once again. Help us, Lord, to grow in that knowledge, to love it more and more each day, and by doing our acts in it and remaining in the grace of your kingdom, may we come to possess it here on earth and forever in heaven. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, all the angels and saints, we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, today's passage from Volume 16 is dated December 8th, 1923. Of course, that's the feast, a solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. So, of course, on those days when Luisa is celebrating, Jesus will often speak to her about the meaning of those celebrations. So this one begins with a little title from December 8th, 1923, On the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin, How She Was Conceived in the Merits, Works, and Pains of the Incarnate Word. To be able to have the virtue of conceiving that Word who is to come to redeem mankind, and all the evil is in the will of man, not in his nature. So this title, of course, is quite complicated theology there, but let's unpack it and see how Jesus is going to explain this understanding of what's called the preventive grace, or the foreseen merits of Jesus applied to Mary, in a sense, through the gift of the divine will ahead of time. So before Jesus would even be conceived, Mary is given the grace herself in the conception of her life in the womb of Saint Anne. She's given the gift of the divine will. Once again, we call it the Immaculate Conception, that she is conceived immaculately. Of course, Jesus is too in her womb, but Jesus is conceived immaculately because he's divine as well as human. Mary's only human, a human child, a creature of God. But by the foreseen merits of Jesus, the church says, Mary has the redemption ahead of time. So it is a preventative grace that's given to Mary in the Immaculate Conception. So it's a great teaching of our church, and like all great doctrines of the church, all of them are great, but there are some that they seem to be almost the key to everything else. That is, if you can grasp and be grasped by through faith this great understanding, this mystery of who Mary is, then it opens up a window, a door, a view, a lens, a perspective to understand so much else, if not everything else, in the church. This is certainly the teaching of many of the saints, in a special way, St. Alphonsus Liguori, in his wonderful book called The Glories of Mary, still one of the greatest classics ever written on the Blessed Virgin Mary. So this understanding is important not only for us as Catholics, but especially for us who are striving, learning, and struggling to live always in the kingdom of God's divine will, that fullness of grace that Mary was given at conception, that which we are trying to possess here on earth, even before we get to heaven, the fullness of grace that can only be in the kingdom of God's will, because only that paradise, that reign of God's will, is the fullness of grace. And so Louisa says, I was thinking about the Immaculate Conception of my Queen Mama after I received Holy Communion. My always lovable Jesus made himself seen in my interior as though inside a room which was all light. In this light, he showed everything he had done during the course of his whole life. One could see lined up in order all his merits, his works, his pains, his wounds, his blood, everything that the life of a man and God contained, as though in the act of preserving a soul so very dear to him from the slightest evil that could possibly draw her. So in this image of a room, Louisa sees Jesus, of course, and in his humanity is contained perfectly all of the divinity and the divine will of the Father, the Holy Trinity. And so in Jesus, and Jesus is trying, is in this image of the room, he wants to give himself to a creature who would be completely capable, able to receive him. So that creature, of course, would have to be preserved from any sin, any kind of stain. And Louisa says, I was amazed at seeing so much attention of Jesus, and he said to me, to my little newborn, that is to Louisa, I want to make known the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin conceived without sin. He says, first you must know that my divinity is one single act. All acts concentrate into a single one. This is what it means to be God, the greatest portent of our divine essence, not to be subject to succession of acts. And if to the creature it seems that we do now something and now something else, it is rather that we make known what is present in that one single act, that is God. In fact, since the creature is incapable of knowing it all at once, we make it known little by little. Now everything that I, Eternal Word, was to do in my assumed humanity formed one single act with that single act which my divinity contains. So, you know, again, this is sometimes not so simple, at least for our little human minds to grasp. But what he's saying is that all of this one single act that is God, and we say that God is one act of love, one single act of eternal love and an eternal act flowing from one eternal will, but manifesting itself in three divine persons to us human beings. God shows himself, reveals himself to be three distinct persons with one eternal will. So he says, therefore, before this noble creature was conceived, everything that the eternal word was to do upon earth already existed. Of course, everything from, you know, the beginning of creation to its all being assumed into heaven was known and existed in the one eternal act of God. But once God puts forth creation in time, from our earthly perspective, things are broken up in that time. God, of course, transcends time, but God also enters into time when he assumes humanity. So this one eternal act of God lives and indwells the humanity of Jesus. This one eternal act of God's love flowing from one will also is one with the humanity of Jesus when he is conceived in Mary's womb. So he's saying all of that perfection, that eternal life, the fullness, everything that God would ever do, create, all of the acts of redemption and sanctification are all there in the eternal Word that's going to take flesh in Mary. So therefore, the one eternal act enters into time and therefore into the successive acts, all of the acts that human beings will do, have done, are doing, and will ever do. Because by the power of God's eternal will, those acts of Jesus done in time are also now eternal acts that can reach back into the past, certainly be present now in this moment, but also reach into the future. So therefore, that one eternal act of God, that one eternal will of God that's in the humanity of united perfectly with the Word to become flesh in Mary, now comes into time and enters into the acts of creatures through the humanity of Jesus being one with us. So that now Mary is able to be preserved from original sin because the divine will that's united with the Word has the power to do that. As Duns Scotus, the great defender of the Immaculate Conception, said, God is certainly able to do it. He saw that it was a perfect thing to do to preserve Mary from original sin, therefore he did it. It's a simple, almost childlike logic that he used to defend this great doctrine of the Immaculate Conception long before, hundreds of years before it would be proclaimed as a doctrine by Pope Pius IX in 1854. And so the Church has been grappling with the mystery. But in my mind, and when I hear Jesus talk about it in the Book of Heaven, it's so simple, and yet it's the best explanation I certainly have ever heard, and very close to that of so many of the doctors of the Church and the saints who have tried to grasp it and to express this great mystery, such as St. Bonaventure, Duns Scotus, or St. Alphonsus Liguori, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Bernardine of Siena. So many have talked about it and really proclaimed it long before it was proclaimed a doctrine of the Church in the 19th century. So he says, therefore, this noble creature, Jesus speaking about Mary, was conceived. Everything that the eternal Word was to do upon earth already existed in God. But now, all that exists in God is going to be present in a human, in the humanity of Jesus, and together, that timely, that humanity of Jesus, born in time, and the eternal Word united with his humanity, are going to take flesh in the Virgin Mary. So he says, it already existed, but now it's going to enter time. So in the act in which the Virgin was conceived, all my merits, my pains, my blood, everything that the life of a man and God contained lined up around her conception. She was conceived in the endless abysses of my merits, of my divine blood, and in the immense sea of my pains. By virtue of them, she remained immaculate, beautiful, and pure. My incalculable merits barred the enemy's way, and he could do no harm to her. It was right that the one who was to conceive the Son of a God be first conceived in the works of this God, to be able to have the virtue of conceiving that Word who was to come to redeem mankind. So first she was conceived in me, and then I was conceived in her. It's a beautiful description of how Jesus, by the virtue of his own divine life, coming to dwell with his humanity, united with that humanity on earth, gave Mary this grace. It comes from Jesus, her own Son. She's the mother of God, but she is also the mother of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So that coming to be conceived in Mary gave her ahead of time this preventive grace. The foreseen merits of Jesus were able to, in a sense, reflect back into time and in order to preserve Mary from sin, bestowed upon her the grace of the Immaculate Conception. So he says there was nothing left but to make it known to creatures the appropriate time. But in the divinity, it was as though already done. Dear friends, this coming together of eternity and time in Jesus through the incarnation and through the his incarnation in Mary is a great mystery. We never fully comprehend it. But it's important that, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, in God there is no time. So, you know, there is no time with God. Nothing really matters. Well, it's true on the one hand, but always in the Christian mystery, it's a paradox. So we also have to say, yes, it matters a lot in time because the church is still in time. The church is still on earth living out the history of salvation in the name of Christ as his body on earth. So what happens in time is very important. What God does is by bringing the two together and by this beautiful, most perfect understanding of it I've ever heard through the gift of the divine will, he's saying now what you do in time also can be eternal, that the two come together in you as well through the gift of baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in your body and soul. So this coming together of the one eternal act of God, which is one act of love flowing from his one will, then now all of the little acts you do in time, as Mary did, as Jesus did, also have the potential, the capacity through that communion and union also to be eternal. And therefore, to reach into the past and into the future to help all souls of all time and to glorify God on behalf of all souls. So do you understand how this, the incarnation is everything in our understanding, is everything in our faith? And in a sense, the Immaculate Conception of Mary is a beautiful example and witness to how the divine and the human come together in the one person of Jesus Christ to save all souls of all time, whether in the past or the present or the future, and how now by our acts done here on earth in time, but also united to that eternal will of God, which is infinite, timeless, and universal, that our acts united with his can also help to save souls of all time, can have an impact and an influence on the salvation of everyone, the redemption, and the sanctification of all souls. And finally, on behalf of all of them, to give glory, the eternal glory, back to God. This is what Mary was given, you see. And if it was given to her in that preventive fullness of grace, which could only come because of the redemption that already existed in the one eternal act of God's will, if it could be given to Mary, it was so that through Mary, and of course Jesus first of all, but also through his mother, it could be restored to us, to all of God's children. St. John Damascene, a great doctor of the church, says that in Mary, there was the devil, the evil one, had no access to this paradise. He calls Mary, in a sense, paradise. Mary is paradise because in Mary, the fullness of God is going to come to dwell in human form in her womb. In Mary, the kingdom of the reign of God's will is going to be enclosed in that garden, that Eden, that paradise perfectly. So Mary is the paradise, is the new paradise, because in her, as the new Eve, also in Mary is going to be restored the original grace of paradise. The first gift that God, and the most important, that God gave into Adam and Eve when he blew his own breath, life, spirit into them, the gift of his own divine will. So Mary's the new Eve, but she's also, and I love this phrase of St. John Damascene, in Mary, the evil one had any access at all to this paradise. He could not enter her. Does that mean Mary was not free? Yes, she was free. But he's speaking of the Immaculate Conception there, that from the moment of her conception, evil had no way to enter into it because God prevented it. And it was that preventive fullness of grace that God gave to Mary so that through her it could be given to us. Not, of course, in the same preventive way, but by our coming to know, love, and gradually more and more to possess it here on earth. In fact, in one of the higher volumes, Jesus tells Louisa something very beautiful that I think of often. He says, the extent to which you and I possess this reign of God's will in our souls, in our lives, to that extent, he says, you can cooperate with me and my Blessed Mother, who did it perfectly, in saving souls and sanctifying souls. That is, not just making it possible for them to be saved from eternal death and hell, but also to be made holy, to be made like unto God again. So this grace is also for us. And the more we possess it, the more it is ours in this world before we die, he says, the more you're able to co-redeem the world with me. You're able to co-work, cooperate with me in the work of not only redemption, but even creation and sanctification, all the three works of the three persons of the Trinity. This is the grace given to Mary. It's the grace now that he wants to restore to us. So he has this beautiful line. It's so simple. So first, she was conceived in me, and then I was conceived in her. You know, the divine, we must be conceived in the will of God by coming to know it. Mary was given that special grace to be the mother of God. We're given it by coming to know about it. As we're conceived now in Jesus through, certainly, first of all, in baptism. Well, first of all, just by being conceived, we're in the will of God because God allowed us to be conceived. We're conceived in the will of God through baptism. But then God wants to be conceived in us. He wants the reign of his will to also happen in us. We're born into it, but he must be born in us. That kingdom of God must be conceived and born in us by our coming to know it, love it, and possess it. Jesus says, there is nothing left but to make it known to creatures at the appropriate time, but in the divinity, it was as though already done. Why in the eternal mode, the eternal way of God's existence, which is a great mystery to us because we're so conditioned by time, but in God, everything is already there. Not to us, in a sense, because we gain it over time, but it's already there in God. Therefore, the one, Jesus says, who most gathered the fruits of redemption, or rather, who received its complete fruit, was this excelling creature. Having been conceived in it, she loved, esteemed, kept as her own everything that the Son of God did upon earth. Oh, the beauty of this tender little one! She was a prodigy of grace, a portent of our divinity. She grew up as our daughter. She was our decorum, our joy, our honor, and our glory. Beautiful understanding of Mary and the Immaculate Conception in the words of her son, Jesus himself. Louisa says, now, while my sweet Jesus was saying this, I was thinking in my mind, it's true that the Queen Mama was conceived in the endless merits of my Jesus, but her blood, her body, were conceived in the womb of St. Anne, who was not exempt from original sin. See, Louisa grapples with these words of Jesus and tries to come to terms with them. So how can it be that she inherited nothing of the many evils that we all have inherited from the sin of our first father, Adam? Well, that's a good question. Well, if her mother was conceived in original sin, how did that break happen? How did that exemption take place where there was no longer that succession, that passing on from generation to generation of original sin? So how can it be? And Jesus says, my daughter, you've not yet understood that all evil is in the will. It was the will that overwhelmed man, that is, his nature. It was not his nature that overwhelmed the will of man. His nature remained at its place, just as it was created by me, nothing changed. It was his will that changed. It put itself against no less than a divine will. And this rebellious will overwhelmed his nature, debilitated it, weakened it, contaminated it, rendered it a slave to the most vile passions. It happened as to a container full of perfumes or of precious things. If it's emptied of those and then filled with rot or vile things, does the container perhaps change? What's placed inside of it changes, but the container is always the same. At the most, it becomes more or less estimable, that is, valuable, depending on what it contains. Such was man. Such was man. So he's saying the nature of man, as I created him to be, did not change. What changed was that that nature was now poisoned, infected, contaminated by the use of part of that nature, which was man's will. His greatest part, in a sense, made him most like God, his freedom to love. But when he used it in the wrong way, he contaminated the rest of his nature, and as Jesus will tell Luis at other times, contaminated also the rest of creation. Creation, in a sense, suffered because of the fall of Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve had dominion over nature. They were its mouthpiece. They glorified God on behalf of the rest of nature because Adam was given that gift at the beginning of the reign of God's will in his soul. So he says, now being conceived in a creature from the human race did no harm to my mama because her soul was immune to any sin. There was no division between her will and that of her God. The divine currents found no obstacle or opposition in pouring themselves out upon her. In every instant, she was under the pouring rain of new graces. So with this will and this soul, all holy, all pure, all beautiful, the container of her body, which she received from her mother, remained fragrant, rehabilitated, ordered, divinized, in such a way as to remain exempt also from all the natural maladies by which the human nature is invaded. She was precisely the one who received the seed of the fiat voluntas tua, that is, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The seed of it, which Jesus would, of course, fulfill in his own life, death, and resurrection, which he prayed for and fulfilled for us, but the seed of it is in Mary, which ennobled her, restored her to her origin, as man was created by us before he sinned. Even more, she surpassed it. She was embellished even more through the continuous flow of that fiat, which alone is the virtue of reproducing images fully similar to the one who created them. By virtue of this divine will that acted in her, it can be said that what God is by nature, Mary is by grace. What God is by nature and what God contains by nature, all that is in God, is in Mary by grace, by the gift of the Immaculate Conception. He says, our will can do anything and reach anywhere. And when the soul gives us the freedom to act and does not interrupt our work with her own will. Again, how important, how beautiful is the gift of the divine will, but it must be received, it must be accepted and united with our human will. If our human will is operating apart from it, against it in any way, then we only live the life apart from God, a life really of a living hell, even here on earth. So Mary is the new paradise in which this communion, this unity of will, the kingdom's going to be restored to earth. And now he wants us to continue it with her, of course, and with her son, Jesus. So Mary, he says, was even raised to a higher, greater dignity now through the incarnation that she was to receive and all the preventive graces that flowed from it to her at her conception, a higher dignity than the first woman, the old Eve. She is the new Eve, raised to an even greater dignity than before. But he's saying the point that's so important is here, it all happens in the will. It was Mary's will that by being united with the gift of the divine will at her conception, although it left her will free, it exempted her and saved her will from the corruption that our will, our human will, receives in the original sin in which we all share. So it's the will that really makes the difference. This is the bottom line. It's the will. If our will is one with God, then God has the capacity through our cooperation with it to do all that Christ has done, all that Mary has done, living it fully with them on earth as they did on earth and as they do in heaven. So it's an incredible mystery and a great, great gift. If only we can come to receive it by knowing it and loving it. Well, with that, dear friends, let's take a short interlude, and we'll be back in a moment to continue with the next passage, dated December 26, 1923. Thank you. Welcome, dear friends, as we continue this study of Volume 16, and we begin another passage. This one is dated December 26, 1923, the day after Christmas. For one who lives in the divine will, it is always Christmas. The continuous dying of Jesus and the continuous dying of Louisa in the divine will. Louisa writes, I went through most bitter days because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. I felt like a most wretched rag which Jesus had thrown aside because it was disgusting to him. So dirty it was. And in my interior I heard being said to me, in my will there are no rags, but everything is life and divine life. A rag is torn, it becomes dirty because it does not contain life. While in my will, which contains life and gives life to everything, there's no danger that the soul may be torn to pieces or even less get dirty. Not paying attention to this, I thought to myself, what beautiful Christmas holidays is Jesus making me spend? It shows how he loves me. And he, moving in my interior, added, my daughter, for one who does my will, it is always Christmas. So we're not sure there if Louisa may be being a little ironic or if it really was a good Christmas in spite of this sense of the privation of Jesus. In any case, probably the latter, that in spite of the feeling of his, you know, privation, she's still enjoying Christmas. And Jesus says, of my will, it's always Christmas. As the soul enters my will, I'm conceived in her act. As she goes on performing her act, I carry out my life. As she completes it, I rise again. And the soul remains conceived in me, carries out her life in mine, and rises again in my own acts. So again, this communion of heaven and earth, eternity and time is going on there. So he's saying there is not only time. Yes, time is there and it's real, you know, it's true. But in God's eyes, in God's way of being, it's all one thing. It's all together in his eternal mode of living and being. So he says, see then how Christmas holidays are for those who prepare themselves and place themselves in my grace once a year, so they feel something new about my birth within themselves. But for one who does my will, it is always Christmas. I am born again in each one of her acts. So would you want me to be born in you only once a year? No, no, for one who does my will, my birth, my life, my death, and my resurrection must be a continuous act, never interrupted. Otherwise, what would be the difference? The immeasurable distance from the other sanctities. So you see, if this sanctity of living in the divine will, if we don't appreciate, begin to understand and practice living in this communion of the temporal and the eternal, of time and heaven, earth and heaven, then he says there's no difference from any other sanctity. But if we see that we're not only in time here, we're also living the life of heaven, of eternity, together in time with Jesus and Mary, then he says there's no difference. What's the difference? You know, it's going to be the same as other sanctities. But he's trying to impress upon her that difference. On hearing this, Louisa says, I felt more embittered, and I thought to myself, how much fantasy. This hearing is nothing other than a most subtle pride of mine. Only my pride could suggest this to me and reach the point of making me write so many things on the will of God. And of course, that's certainly not true, because Louisa didn't write because she wanted to write. In fact, she did not want to write. She wrote only under obedience to the church. He says, the others are good and humble, and this is why no one has ever dared to write anything. In other words, she's saying, if I were truly humble, I wouldn't be writing all this stuff. While I was thinking this, I felt such pain as to feel my heart break. and I tried to distract myself so as not to feel anything at all. What a terrible struggle, to the point of feeling myself dying. Then, while I was in this state, my beloved Jesus made himself seen as though wanting to say more about his most holy will. And I, my Jesus, help me. Don't you see how much pride there is in me? Have pity on me. Free me from this subtle pride. I don't want to know anything. It is enough for me to love you. Now, these kinds of statements of Louise, I think, are the surest sign that she's not proud at all and that she is truly being obedient in writing these things, because she doesn't want to write them, and she doesn't feel worthy of the things that Jesus is saying to her. She says, I don't want to know anything. I just want to love you. You know, it's a beautiful expression, I think, of her humility. And Jesus, my daughter, crosses, sorrows, pains are like a press for the soul. Just as the wine press serves to crush and peel the grapes, such a way that the wine remains on one side and the skin on the other, in the same way, crosses and pains, like a press, peel the soul of pride, of love of self, of passions, and of all that is human, leaving the pure wine of the virtues. And so my virtues find the way to communicate themselves and lay themselves within the soul as on a snow-white canvas with indelible characters. How can you fear, then, if every time I've manifested to you my truths on my will, these truths have all always been preceded by crosses, sorrows, and pains, and the higher the truths, the more intense, and the stronger the pain. It was nothing other than the pressure of the press which I exercised on you in order to peel you of all that is human. It was my interest more than yours that these truths would not be mixed with the skin of human passions. Beautiful understanding, dear friends, over and over again, isn't it, of the way in which suffering, as he calls them, the crosses and pains of our lives, work upon us and in us to free us from the things that are separating us from God and preventing that union, more and more perfect, of our unity with God, the human and the divine, the human will, the divine will, in that perfect communion that he wants us to keep growing towards. Is it ever perfect in this life? Well, maybe God will make that happen before we die. But our part is never completely perfect. But we do our best, and he makes it perfect. He sanctifies us. See, he intercedes for us. He gives us his merits, his virtues, as he says to Louise, I give you my virtues, which are contained in my will. So if you seek my will, if that's what your life is about, and that's where your focus and attention are, then he says, I'll give you my virtues. But it's going to come at a price. It's going to come by this press and this pressure of pains and crosses, of trials, tribulations, suffering, temptations, even our failures in life. Because he says, I must make you, in a sense, more able to receive my virtues, able to receive this gift of the divine will. So it's that process that, you know, Louisa complains about and we complain about, and that he has to, you know, continue in our lives. But this is the great good, and I hope you can really hear this and not forget it, that any time God wants to raise us up and draw us to himself more intimately, closely, perfectly, by giving us a greater knowledge of himself and his will, which is himself, the more he wants to do that, and the higher the truths and the heights of intimacy with him he draws us to, what does he say here? Then I must prepare you for it with even greater pains and crosses. Do not let this frighten you. Do not let it prevent you from staying on this path, in this school, because it can. And I think when these pains and crosses become great and greater in our lives, there is a tendency maybe to want to quit. So we take our help, our strength, our grace to live through those times from his will itself, not from ourselves. You don't have it, nor do I. But he says, I will give it to you from the power of my will. I'll give you my own virtues, my own patience, my own courage, perseverance, humility, love, in order to endure these pains and crosses, not just in a passive way, but to live through them freely, lovingly, with me for the coming of the kingdom, in you by greater knowledge and understanding, capacity, but also as yours grows, it grows in the world. You know, as he is in the world, so are we, St. John says. So as this intimacy and union with the will of God, the possession of it grows in us, so our capacity to live the fullness of life with him, the abundant life, not just for ourselves, but now we have a greater capacity and effectiveness in doing it for all of humanity, past, present, and future, and to give greater glory to our eternal Father. He says, this is the way I act in the souls who I draw to myself. It was my interest more than yours that these truths not be mixed with the skin of human passions. See, these human passions that are the consequence of original sin, the appetites gone wild, you know, our nature gone awry and on its own, apart from God. Those are the passions. Whenever we, our own natural instincts, desires, and appetites go away from God and lead us from God, then that's what he means by the passions. And I, oh my Jesus, forgive me if I'm telling you this, but you yourself are the cause of my fears. If you did not leave me, if you did not hide and deprive me of you, there'd be no place in me to let these fears arise. Oh, Jesus, you make me die, but of cruel death and double death, because I do not die. Oh, if only I could experience death and die, how sweet it would be for me. Ah, oh, Jesus, I'm telling you, I can bear no more. Either you take me with you, or you remain with me. It's that love. That's her only passion, is the love to be with Jesus. And if you love someone, of course, you want to be with them. You want them with you. That's what she's saying here in her own childlike simplicity. She says, now, while I was saying this, my lovable Jesus clasped me in his arms. It was as if he was winding something with his hands, and I was put as though under a press, pressed and crushed. I myself am unable to speak the pain I felt within me. He alone knows what he made me suffer. Then afterwards he said to me, beloved daughter of my will, look inside of me, how my supreme will conceded not even a breath of life to the will of my humanity. As holy as it was, not even that was conceded to me. I was to remain under the pressure of a divine, infinite, endless will, more than a press, which constituted itself life of each one of my heartbeats, words, and acts. And my little human will died in every heartbeat, breath, act, and word. But it died in reality. It actually felt death because it never had life. I had my human will only to make it die continuously. And even though this was a great honor for my humanity and the greatest of portents, each death of my human will was substituted by a life of the divine will. However, this continuous dying was the greatest, the hardest, the most bitter and painful martyrdom of my humanity. Oh, how the pains of my passion become little before this continuous dying of mine. And in this alone, I completed the perfect glory of my celestial Father, and I loved him with the love that surpasses any other love for all creatures. To die, to suffer, to do something great a few times at intervals is not so great. The saints, the good, and other creatures also have worked, have suffered, and died. But since it was not a continuous suffering, doing, and dying, it constitutes neither a perfect glory to the Father nor a redemption which can be extended to all. Therefore, my newborn daughter, in my eternal volition, see now where your Jesus calls you and wants you, under the press of my divine will, so that your will may receive continuous death, just as my human will did. Otherwise, I could not make the new era arise in which my will may come to reign upon earth. It takes the continuous act, pains, deaths, in order to be able to snatch the fiat voluntas tua from heaven. Beware, my daughter, do not look at others, either at my other saints or at the way I conducted myself with them, which causes you, may be surprised at the way I behave with you. With them, I wanted to do one thing. With you, it is something completely different. As he was saying this, he took the form of the crucified. He leaned his forehead on mine, laying himself over my whole person, and I remained under his pressure, and all prey subject to his will. Amazing, dear friends. You know, this is unlike any other sanctity, he says, that you can live. Why? Because it is continuous. And if the life of the divine will is to be continuous in us as it was in his humanity, in that of Mary, then he says you must also be under the press of that same divine will continuously. You must receive continuous death. This is not an easy thing to preach as good news, is it? And yet it is the greatest of news because it is the most likeness unto Jesus possible to live a continuous death as he did to the human will for the sake of the reign of the divine will in himself and on earth. That's the greatest glory. It's the greatest intimacy, the greatest union we can have with Jesus, with God himself. So he's offering it to us. Yes, there is a price. There is a cost. It is the cost of complete death to our human will. The good news is, he says, you can't even do that on your own because your will is too weak. So he says, I'll do it for you. I'll let my divine will accomplish it in you. You only have to let me. You have to allow me, as he does to Louisa, to draw close enough to cover you with my own crucified life, to be so close to you in that crucified and dying life of Jesus that we become one with it. That's the invitation. It is also the gift. The choice is ours. The freedom is there, as it was with Mary, for us to allow it to go on or not. Let us pray that our Blessed Mother, the Immaculate Conception, will help us and all of the rest of humanity to say fiat, say yes, not once or twice or even 1,000 times, but in every act, in every moment of our lives. May that grace be given to us through Mary, the fullness of grace, in whom all the divinity dwells through the Word made flesh in her. May she help us, may she bless us, may she pray for us, so that we too can live with her in that paradise, that heaven, the reign of God's will on earth. And I pray this and ask God's blessing upon you through Jesus the High Priest and through my own priesthood united with his, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.